Dream verse for the summer, 1 Corinthians 9:24. Don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. If there was ever a verse, I think, that would be written for our church, it's this one right here. Because I don't know if you're new to Victory, but we are about winning around here, all right, everybody? We are about winning. You can throw your participation trophies in the trash, all right? They are worthless here, all right? It's a trick the devil came up to keep you mediocre, all right, everybody? We're about winning, all right? It's garbage. You just throw that away. It's run to win, Paul says. All athletes are disciplined. Don't you know this? That all athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize. So all athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize, but it will fade away. And you need to know that, that all those things, especially if you're in high school or college, you can work out, you can train, you can do whatever it is, but your body's going to fall apart one day. All right, everybody? You just have to get that in your brain. Yeah, your knees are going to start to go. It's just going to start to be, it's all going to fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. And so the game that we're winning, and so whether you're going, whatever it is that you do in the natural, whether it's for a state championship or a regional thing, or you're working out, or whatever it is that you do, or even a gold medal, it's going to fade away. It's going to burn. But the game that we're winning is heaven and hell. And so we're having a chance every weekend to see people go from darkness to light. So we're getting to see people pass into that eternity that God has for them. And so that's something that we're after. We're after souls. And so us as a church, if we bring our focus back to what actually matters, we're not going after something that's temporary. We're going after souls. Because if we're going to run with purpose, it's something that we have to change our focus back to. That's the focus of the church, is to go after people's souls. And so it's something we want to continue to see in the summer, something we want to continue to focus on as a church. And I just want to kind of realign us with that. I want to bring us back to that. And so as we do this series during the summer, we're just calling it Summer at Victory, just a lot of one-off sermons, but they're all focused around bringing us back to that goal, bringing us back to that focus, bringing us back to what we actually are here to do, what we're actually here, if we're going to be winners. And so if we're going to run with purpose, and if we're going to win, if we're going to live life without regrets, if we're going to get to the end of all this and really live the purpose that God has for us, we're going to have to begin to evaluate some things. And so that's what I want to do this morning. That's where I kind of want to shift us for, just for a few minutes this morning. I want to give us kind of a summer tune-up in an area that maybe we've become a little lax in, but I would argue is more important than any other area in our lives, and that's in our relationships. It's probably more important to us and to the direction and the course of our lives, and I think we've gotten some things wrong, and I think we haven't taken the time to evaluate. So I'm going to ask you four questions this morning to help you evaluate the relationships that are in your life. I'm going to just ask you four questions that will help you. And this is not a turn in, right? When you take the notes in the app, it doesn't get submitted for a grade. This is not like you're going to have to answer questions at the end. This is for you to take stock, for you to evaluate the different relationships that you're in, the different relationships that you go come in contact with every single day, whether it's at work or at home or in your family, wherever it is, it's just for you to begin to evaluate. So question number one, we're moving quick today because the food is waiting on us. Am I nurturing important relationships? That's the first question you begin to ask yourself. Am I nurturing important? There's a scientific law. It's called the law of entropy. It's the second law of thermodynamics. And it basically says that any system, any closed system, if you don't input any more energy, it will tend to decay or to tend or trend towards chaos. Any closed system like that will trend. And it's a law you see throughout the world that anything that's left to itself without any extra effort or any extra energy put into it will trend towards chaos. Everything in our world, we see this work first and foremost with your body. Right? If you don't tend to it and you don't tend to it, it will fall apart. Nobody ever ate all the cake, right? And then just woke up the next morning thinking, man, these triceps are just happening, right? Nobody eats the whole Swiss cake roll box and then just decides, well, the six pack, I can feel it coming, right? I just feel it. When you leave your body alone, it tends and trends towards decay. Even if you try and work out, eventually it all falls apart, all right, everybody? I'm just telling you the bad news right here, all right? It gets worse. Everything that we leave alone or we don't touch or you put no effort into tends to fall apart. My wife Alyssa and I, we like to work in our yard at our house with our kids, and it's very therapeutic sometimes, right? They say it has, there's therapeutic qualities for working in your yard and working with the grass and the flowers and the things. And I'm not a big plant guy, but I like to dig up the grass and do the putter in the garage, and she likes to do the flower beds. But isn't it true that you mulch and you mulch and you mulch and you mulch, and then what do? You mulch some more. Come on, somebody. Because you just, I don't know where it all goes. I don't know what happens, but every season you're back at Home Depot buying more mulch, and it just disappears. I don't know if the neighbors are stealing it. I don't know what goes on there, but you just put in. And then it clumps up together and you got to tear it all out and you got to do it all again. You put all that effort into it. And then what happens? Comes around summertime, right? And the sun comes out and it bakes all the plants. And all those plants that are finally turning the right colors are suddenly half dead. Your neighbor's trash is in your yard. And it's just, I quit, right? I'm out. I'm out. I'm just done. I'm done doing that. If you leave it alone, even if you try, it trends towards decay. Your yard does not get better on its own. In fact, it gets a whole lot worse. And your HOA comes knocking, right? And it's the same way with a lot of different things. Your house does not get better. Your house, right? Everybody say amen when your AC goes out and the rest of it. Your house trends towards decay unless you put the effort into it. And even when you do, it seems to trend towards it. So we have to be nurturing important relationships, because it's the same thing is true for our relationships. That left alone, they trend towards decay. They don't stay where you put them. You don't just put them on the shelf and they just kind of stay the same way. They trend towards decay. And so this principle applies. Am I nurturing important relationships? Because you don't just, you know, say I do and then suddenly you have a marriage that's fulfilling and it does the rest of your life. You don't just enter into a friendship and then just neglect them and then come back to it and expect to draw all the benefits that you thought you were going to get from that. You don't just have these important and amazing relationships by doing nothing. No, you say, okay, let's put the effort into this. Let's have some conversations, and real conversations, not just at the water cooler or discussing the sports stores or what your kids did at school that day, but actually saying, okay, what are your hopes and dreams, and what are you going for, and what are the goals, and how are we helping each other, and what's going on there, and what can I do to fulfill you? And we have those conversations because we want to nurture the important relationships in our lives. I heard a story about a wife who woke up on Valentine's morning, February 14th, and she looked at her husband and she said, you know, honey, I had the most vivid dream that you bought me a diamond necklace. I said, what do you think that dream means? Now, if you're a husband, you know that's a loaded question, but this husband, he just smiled real big and he said, honey, I think you'll find out tonight. And so they both went to work, and they all day she's excited, and she came back, and he comes home from work with this beautiful box wrapped with beautiful wrapping paper, and he hands it to her, and he's got the big smile on his face, and she unwraps it, just tears off that beautiful wrapping paper, it opens up, and inside is a book that says The Meaning of Dreams. Come on, somebody. If you've ever done that, we have a marriage conference next month on July the 20th. Nightmare is my shameless plug for the marriage conference, all right? If you've ever done anything similar, that's on July 20th, but you have to put the work into it. We have to nurture important relationships. Everybody should sign up, all right? Go ahead and sign up. We have to nurture important relationships. Same thing's true for those little humans that inhabit our houses called our offspring, right? Our children. Same thing goes true for them. They don't come out self-improving, all right? They don't just pop into the world I'm just going to improve myself. Dad, you just go away for a few years and come back and I'll just be this perfect functioning human society adult. They don't come that way, all right? They don't just come out of the bathroom and like, bam, nailed it, Dad. No more diapers. I figured it out on my own, right? I got this thing covered. Like, it's good. We're good, Dad. You don't have to even worry. Don't even think about it. I just figured it out, all right? No more poop, no more nothing. It never happens, all right, everybody? This is my personal battle I'm going through, all right? I'm just sharing it with you up here. It never happens that way. Just like, you know, forget, they don't know how to brush their teeth. They don't know how to put their clothes on. They don't know how to wipe themselves. Come on, somebody. They don't come out self-improving. You got to put the effort in. They can't do nothing, all right, everybody? They can't do nothing for themselves. And they are the joy of our lives, and they are the light of our lives, and we love them, and they are the delight. But you got to put some effort in. You got to say, okay, is that something appropriate that you should say at the dinner table? You got to say, is that somewhere that you should go? Is that something you should say? Is that how we act when we're around a bunch of other people, right? You got to put that. Is that the type of friend that we want you around? Brother, you got to look at them, their habits, their attitudes. I don't want that. Look at this person who loves the Lord. We need to encourage that relationship. You got to put the work to encourage and to do and to be, because they don't come out self-improving. We got to put the effort in. And we got to say, well, you know, what do you like to do? And what do you like? Because you're going to play soccer whether you like it or not. That's just, I got to love my kids, all right? They're going to play sports whether they like it or not, because I'm going to improve them. I'm going to get them going. We actually do love soccer in our home. And so Friday afternoon, a couple of days ago, we had bought some new cleats for the kids, just small, you know, bright colors, and they love them. And so we're out here in the fields when it's 450 degrees, just running around, improving. And listen, my daughter Hava, I run around under the trees, and so I've got the boys, and I am pouring into them, all right? I am going to improve them, and we're going to practice some soccer, because when we go out there, I don't want to go to the six-year-old Little League and watch you run around with all the other kids in a big bundle. No, we're going to spread the field. We're going to learn how to cross the ball. We're going to learn some things, all right? We're going to learn some drills. I say it's for them, but it's really for me, because I don't want to have to watch, you know, just, anyways, that's just something for the side there. But we're working on it, and Liam's like, can I go chase the dragonflies? I'm like, no, you're going to learn, all right? You're going to learn how to cross the ball. You're going to get out here. You're going to spread the field, give and go. We're going to learn some things, all right? Because we're nurturing them. We're pouring into them, investing into them. As frustrating as it is sometimes, you got to nurture important relationships. Nothing that's left alone will improve. It'll only decay. It won't even stay where it was when you left it. It'll only decay. So we've got to nurture important relationships. And then at the end, we had a scrimmage, right? Elijah and Eliam versus me, because I need to know that they're not better than their dad at anything, all right? So I need that to get into their mind. They're not growing up with some sense of false reality that they beat me at anything, all right? So we're going to, maybe when I'm 80, they will beat me at something. It'll be a little morale boost when they're in their 60s. I don't know. It'll give them a little bit of something. But we've got to nurture relationship. And some people are saying, well, that's great. That's good for the other people. That's good for you. It's good for whoever. That's good for that other person because they got a good one. They got a good wife. They got a good husband, or they got good kids. I don't know. I got bad kids. You just got good kids over there. I don't know. They just came out misbehaving. Just came out of the womb just misbehaving. I got bad. I got the wrong end of the stick. The grass is greener. Everything is better over there. It's just better than what I've got. Well, here's the principle, everybody. The grass is greener where you water it, said Baton Rouge Water Company. All right, somebody. And the fact is, they want you to water it, right? Why? Why would they want you? Because they love it when you water your grass, because it costs something. Baton Rouge Water Company is encouraging. They're running ads about watering your grass and keeping it green because it costs something to have that kind of relationship, to have that kind of important thing, to have that kind of thing that you're envious of. It costs something. And if you want that relational life that you are asking after, you have to sacrifice and have hard work and intentionality. You have to nurture the relationship. Here's what the Bible says. It says, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is filled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Serve one another. The best relationships, the best friendships, the best relationship with your kids are where one party gives up their rights to enhance the other. When we serve one another, we become a servant. When we lay down our rights to love the other person. Entire law, it says, is summed up in a single command, love one another as yourself. Back at verse 14, it said, love your neighbor as yourself. We're usually pretty good about maintaining ourselves. We're usually pretty good about maintaining ourselves, right? We'll comb our hair. We'll take our shower, right? We'll get rid of, we'll do whatever we need to do about ourselves. But are we loving the other person? Are we taking care of the relationships in our lives? Well, the verse takes kind of a strange turn in verse 15. And it says, if you bite and devour each other, though, watch out, or you're going to be destroyed by each other. Biting and devouring leads to destruction. So not only do we need to nurture the important relationships in our lives, this is question number two. We have to ask ourselves, am I limiting toxic relationships? So not only am I nurturing the important ones, but am I limiting the toxic relationships? So ask yourself that question, because it's not a topic we talk about very often here at church. But I think it's something that's so misunderstood and something that's come back to bite us so heavily in a lot of different relationship areas. So I'm hoping for just the next few minutes to kind of set some of you straight in maybe some relational trials that you're walking through. And maybe set you straight in maybe some other things that you're going through in your relationships. Because the Bible says if you have people around you that are biting and devouring, if that's the culture that you're in, it will destroy you. It will destroy you. And so you're thinking, if you're a literal person, you're thinking, well, thanks, Paul. I'm not going to have cannibal friends, right? That doesn't help me very much. I appreciate that, but it's not doing it for me. But that's not right. It's not what he's talking about in the Greek. The word in the Greek there for biting is actually the word that means to lacerate the soul, specifically with words. And then devouring means to strip someone of their value. So he's saying if we're lacerating with words, especially, and we're stripping people of their value, it's going to destroy us. How many of us have people in our lives that speak these negative and toxic things into us? And every time we want to step out for God, and every time we're going to take a step or do something great that we feel God is calling us to, we have that inner voice in our head saying, well, I'm not worth it, and I'm not up to it, and I'm just a nobody, and I can't do it, because we've had that person or those persons talking into our lives, letting that negative impact influence us. And some of us would say, well, it's just my job to absorb their pain. That's just my job as a Christian. Well, that's not very biblical. That's not our job as Christians. And you say, well, that doesn't sound very Christ-like to limit their influence. In fact, I would argue that's exactly what Christ did. Because you look in the Gospels and you read the story of Jesus, so many times when he's about to step out and perform a miracle, or he's about to do something incredible, or he's about to do something, whenever he's about to do something amazing, you'll watch him and Jesus will say, okay, I'm about to go and do that, and I'm going to take you. And I'm going to take you, and not you, and I'm going to take you, and not you, and you, and Judas, you can't come. We'll talk about that later. And I'm going to take you, and you, and the rest of you, you just got to stay here. We're going to go. And he would cut people out from these different things. Sometimes he put the whole room out, it says. And he would cut them out, religious leaders. He would cut out even his own disciples. He would cut out his own family sometimes. Because he'd say, I'm not having that voice speaking into this. I'm not having you around when I'm about to do this. I don't need that in my life. I don't need that negativity. I don't need whatever it is, that toxic thing. Because he knew what the calling was on his life. He knew where he was going. He knew what he was going to do. And he would cut out things. And so I say the same to us. We have to limit toxic relationships. You can't have that influence in you if you're going to continue to fulfill what God has for you. You got to limit that influence. And if you say to people, you say, well, if you can't see God's calling on my life, if you can't see what the purpose is that God is calling me to, if you keep trying to drag me back to where I was, you keep trying to pull me back to who I used to be, you keep trying to influence me in that way, I can't have that anymore. You got to limit the toxic influences. And I don't know who that's. Somebody here, it's for you to say, okay, I know. And you're probably thinking of which one it is right now. You're saying, I've got to limit that influence because I've got to run to win. I've got to run for everything that God has for me. Romans says it this way. It starts off in that verse, says, don't repay evil for evil, but if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. A couple of keys I want to see here. If it's possible, sometimes it's not possible. And we'll talk about that in just a moment, all right? But sometimes, as far as it depends on you, live at peace. And some of us would manipulate that and then say, well, then I have to absorb the pain. I have to just do whatever they say, and I've got to just keep the status quo, and I've got to let them do whatever they want to do if I'm just going to keep the peace around here. God never called you to be a peacekeeper. He called you to be a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. God never called you to just do it. Let's talk about this. All right? I'm not, like, sometimes people say, well, I'm not going to address the way that they speak to me, or I'm not going to address the way that they treat my kids, or I'm not going to address the way that they do any of these things, because I'm just trying to keep the peace. That's not what God has called you to. Look at it this way. Peacekeepers avoid confrontation to try and keep the peace. So you say, well, I'm not going to address the manipulation and the control because I don't want them as a 2-year-old emotionally to lash out at me and to lacerate me. So I'm just going to let them do whatever they want. And it's just going to be that way. I'm just going to keep doing what everybody else says. I'm just going to keep on living my life according to the manipulation. I'm going to let them control me. That's not what the Bible says. That's a peacekeeper. The Bible doesn't say anything about that. It says peacekeepers avoid confrontation to try and keep peace, but peacemakers embrace confrontation to make peace. You can't make peace. You can't have peace if you have inner turmoil where you're just letting everything just kind of lacerate you and you're just getting beaten down. You're doing whatever. You can't make peace that way. You might be able to keep it for them, but there is no true peace there. There's no true peace in that situation. If you let yourself be dominated and controlled and destroyed by the people in your life, that's not helping anybody. In fact, that's actually causing you to lash out the important relationships that you're supposed to have. It's causing you to bring that toxicity into everything that you do. In every single situation, every decision you make, you're allowing that now to affect it. And there is no peace. There is no peace there. We have to limit the toxic relationships to be a peacemaker. To say, well, okay, you can come to my house, but you can't talk that way, and you can't treat my kids that way, and you can't do this and that, and there's going to be some limits. You can't cross my spiritual boundaries. You can't make me go back to that life that I'm living. You can't control me in that, because I belong to God. You don't belong to a single other person, all right, everybody? You belong to God. And so if we're going to be peacemakers, we have to embrace confrontation and make peace. We have to make peace in our situation. But sometimes the other person in the relationship will have no peace. That's why it talks about as long as it depends on you, because you can't control the whole world. You can't control how the other person is going to act. You can't control what the other person is going to do. You can't control how they're going to react when you start to make peace. And that's why number three, the third question we have to ask ourselves, am I releasing broken relationships? So first I'm nurturing the important ones, and then I'm limiting the toxic ones, but then am I releasing the broken relationships? Because I've got to nurture the ones that God have called me to. God has called you to relationships. You got to nurture those. You got to limit the toxicity that comes into your life. You got to limit what people are speaking and who can influence you and who cannot. You got to limit those in your life, but then you got to release the broken relationships. Now, I do have to forgive, and you do have to forgive. And that's, I think, again, this is a topic that gets a little murky or a little manipulated, a little misunderstood in the church. Colossians says it this way, bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. So you are called to forgive, but watch this next phrase. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Read that with me this morning, all right? Forgive as the Lord forgave you. One more time. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Forgive as the Lord. So if we're going to forgive people as God forgave us, we need to understand how God forgives us. Because again, I think this is somewhere that we've gotten it mixed up, and it's caused a lot of people a lot of grief in their relationships. Because a lot of people, a lot of grief in the way that they live and the way they treat other people. We have to understand, because we think, well, I'll just let them run all over me and I'll just let them do whatever they like to do. And that's just the thing. But that's not how Christ, that's not how God forgives us. Here's how Christ forgives us. In the next verse, it says, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. So we're Christ's ambassadors preaching this message to others as though God were making his appeal through us. And so we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. So this means that God has forgiven us. We go back to that verse. It says God has forgiven us in Christ Jesus. In other words, God has brought the balance of the world's sin, to zero. Through Christ Jesus, through the blood that was shed on the cross, he's brought the balance to zero. And the opportunity now for relationship and reconciliation, the ball is in our court. God has brought that to zero. He doesn't hold those sins against us. He doesn't hold the sins against us. I hope you get this because it's important. It says, now be reconciled to God. God has provided the opportunity for the world to be reconciled to him. God has provided that. He's washed away the sins of the world. He does not hold that. The balance has been brought to zero. But there is no reconciliation in the relationship until the world accepts what God has done. The reconciliation part, Paul is still saying, we plead with you, be reconciled to God. God has brought your balance to zero. Now be reconciled to him. Accept the gift, the free gift of salvation. It's important you catch this because there's a lot of misunderstanding in the body of Christ about this thing. I'll hear Christians say all the time, well, we're just praying for reconciliation in that relationship. We're just praying for them for reconciliation. We're just praying, you know, one there, one did this and the other one, we're just praying for reconciliation. And what they actually mean is we're just praying that you as a Christian become a little healthier or a little stronger or a little better or whatever it is, so that you just accept their garbage and go back to the relationship. That's not biblical. That's toxic. The Bible says the biting and the devouring has to stop or you'll be destroyed. You don't just allow it to continue. It will destroy you. It will destroy you. The Bible says it has to stop. You limit the toxic relationship. You release the broken ones. It's still on you to forgive, by the way. Because when those things happen, I have to release them just as God has released us. I have to forgive just as God has forgiven me. I have to bring that balance to zero. I can't hold it against them. That means that I'm not hating on you because you hurt me or you wounded me. I'm not holding that against you. I'm not praying voodoo every morning that you drink poison and drop dead, right? Because that just shipwrecks my own life. I have no right to do that to myself and the ones around me. Holding that bitterness inside of me will just shipwreck my own life and my own calling and my own purpose. So I have to forgive. I'm called to release, to let it go. I'm not calling again to wake up every morning hating on somebody, because some of you are in that place and that's bad, all right, everybody? I just put that out to you. That's bad. You got to let it go. You got to release. You need to forgive. And I'm called to forgive, but it doesn't mean that you go back to the relationship, because people don't just wind up in heaven thinking, well, how did I get here? I didn't know the Lord. I didn't know anything. I don't know how I ended up here. No, they will go to hell unless they have that relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not something they just stumble into. They pursue it. Check this out. Forgive as Christ forgave us. Forgive, that means I brought your balance to zero. The relationship won't be restored, however, until you repent and you come back. Until you repent of what you did and then you enter into a normal relationship. Until the world repents and accepts Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, there is no reconciliation in that relationship. The balance has been brought to zero. The payment has been made. But we forgive as God has forgiven us. Because then restoration can come. Listen, church, you are in charge of releasing people. You're in charge of forgiving people. You're in charge of releasing that bitterness in your heart, but you're not in charge of the reconciliation because you cannot control what the other person will do. And so you got to stop living under that idea of if I was just better, or if I was just a little nicer, if I was just a little more Christian, or if I was just something that it would do. No, all you are in charge of is to let go and to forgive. You bring that balance to zero, and then whatever they do, they're in charge of the reconciliation. You're not holding it against them. You're not hating on them. You're opening the door for that restoration to happen. You're keeping that door open. But it's up to them. You don't have the power in the relationship to restore it altogether until that person admits what they did was wrong, repents, and then comes back for reconciliation, wants to enter back into the relationship. And I don't know if that sets somebody free where you don't control their actions. You don't control what they're going to do. All that, as far as it depends on you, as far as it's possible, depends on you to live at peace. It's a big difference. All we can do is release. All we can do is love. All we can do is forgive. But you're not in charge of the restoration. You're not in charge of that. No, God calls you to be a peacemaker. If you don't limit that toxic influence, if you don't release those, then it will destroy you. It's mine to forgive. It's mine to release. But the reconciliation depends on them. And then the final one this morning as we close, number four, am I pursuing healthy relationships? So first I got to nurture the important ones, the ones that are in my life that God has called me to. I've got to limit the toxic ones. I got to release the broken ones. And then I've got to pursue helpful relationships. And this might be the most significant one, by the way. This might be the most significant one in getting you to where God has called you to be. To getting you in the purpose of your life. Some of you are here at church and you say, well, I don't have anybody close to me. I don't have anybody that I can trust. I don't have anybody that I can pour into. Nobody knows really what I'm walking through. Nobody's close enough to me to really know what I'm dealing with. No one knows what it is. Listen to me. If someone's not close enough to you, you're in isolation. Insulation is not the same as isolation. Because in isolation is where you can die. It's something that will kill the spirit and the purpose that God has in your life. And so if there is no one that close to you like that, I want to just tell you, we are not a church that just does small groups like some flippant thing that we do. We are a church of small groups. And this week is the perfect chance for you to get around other Christians, someone who knows your name, someone who can speak into you, someone who can pray over you, someone who can encourage you and strengthen you. This is your chance to be a part of a group, to be a part of something where you say, okay, I want to be strengthened in my walk with Christ. I want people to come around me, that you can become the most Christ-like version of yourself that you can be. Because reality is we all need friends around us, godly friends. Ephesians 2 puts it this way. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, you're members of God's own family, citizens of God's country, and you belong in God's household with every other Christian. You belong in the house. You find that place where you're around other godly people who can speak into your life, who can lift you up when you go through dark times, when you walk through things. They can be around you, encouraging you. I want you to hear, spiritual family is not just attending a church on a Sunday. Actual church actually happens after the service. After we finish today, that's when the actual church, because we're getting around as fellowship, as church family. When these groups meet during the week, some of them even meet early on Sunday morning. When they come together, that's where the church family is. That's where the strength of the church is. And that's your chance to get around with people that can speak into your life, that people would know your name. They know what's going on. They're close enough to you to know what you're walking through. And I encourage you, just jump in. It's the perfect chance to get a part of a group. 9 weeks, you just sign up for 9 weeks just to find out where you fit, where someone is that could speak into your life. And so I'd encourage you to sign up for those. Have the courage to pursue some healthy relationships. Have the courage to go after those that you need in your life. And actually, probably a lot of you, there's only a few of you that are in that place. Probably a lot of you are thinking, well, I hope all those people find friends. I got enough friends. I got enough stuff to do. I'm not joining a small group. I got to tell people I can't come to stuff because I'm already too busy. And I'm already doing. Actually, I would say you're the perfect person for a small group. You're the perfect person to get into a small group, because having those relationships, every relationship that you form in the body of Christ accelerates your purpose in God. You are not one good idea away from fulfilling the purpose God has for you. You're one good relationship away from fulfilling the purpose that God has for you. You say, well, I want to see this dream come to pass. I want to see this purpose God has put into my heart. You're one relationship away. And I wonder how many of you are in that place where, I wonder how many of you, what one small group or one relationship or one thing are you from fulfilling the purpose God has for you? From feeling, from walking out of the thing. Because let's live our relational lives in a way that honors God. Let's live our relational lives in a way that propels us, and not only us, but the others around us, to achieve greatness for the kingdom of God. It's not just about accelerating the calling that God has for you. It's about, okay, what other person around me, God, have you called me to pull the greatness out of? When you're in these groups, you're looking, because it says iron sharpens iron. Together in these groups, we're starting to build ourselves. That's how the kingdom of God is built. That's how the kingdom of God is accelerated. It's how the purpose of God in your life is achieved. Bow your heads with me this morning. Every eye closed today, I just want to pray that God would let the summer of 2019 just be the greatest season in your life relationally. That we begin to take evaluation of the relationships that we have. We begin to nurture the important ones. Begin to look for the healthy ones. We begin to do that. But before I pray for that, I just want to pray here at the beginning. For those of you who are far from God today and you say, well, I've walked away from Him. Or you say, I've never had that relationship with God. And I want it. I want to have that relationship with Jesus. Because if I can be honest with you today, you're never going to nurture the important relationships in your life until you get that relationship correct. You're never going to be able to limit the toxicity that's in your life without God's grace. You're never going to be able to release the broken relationships without God's help. You're never going to be able to find healthy relationships in God's kingdom without God's grace. All other relationships that you have stem from this one, your relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, if you would say that, you would say, I want that relationship with Him. I want to have that relationship with Jesus. I want to make Him my Lord and Savior. Nobody else is looking around. I'm not looking to embarrass you. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to make you come to the front. This moment is not about anybody that's around you. It's about between you and Jesus. And so that's you this morning. Would you do me the favor, before we pray together, if you say, include me in that prayer, would you just be bold and you say, include me in that? Would you just stretch out your hand right now? Thank you. That's you. Thank you. Thank you. If you say, I want that relationship, pray with me. Just stretch your hand up right now. You want to pray with those three? Thank you. Just be bold. You want to pray with those four? We just want to pray with you. And here's what's going to happen, guys. I'm going to give you the words. We're going to pray with you as a church. Thank you. Great job. We're going to pray with you as a church. I can give you the words. You've got to mean them. It's between you and Jesus right now. Come on, church, let's pray together with them. Just say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I repent. I accept what you did on the cross. I need you in my life. Say these words, I make you the Lord of my life. In Jesus' name. And God, I thank you for our church. Lord, I pray as we step into this summer, Father, that you would help us to evaluate our relationships. God, that we would begin to pour into and nurture the important relationships in our lives, God. We begin to pour ourselves into them, Lord. I pray that we would have the courage to limit the toxic relationships, to not allow them to influence us anymore, but to run after you. God, I pray, Lord, those who are facing, God, toxic relationships and broken relationships, God, that they would have the courage, Lord, to cut off those, God, that are speaking into their lives, trying to drag them back. You would give them the strength. God, I pray you would give us the strength to forgive those who have hurt us. Father, not to harbor bitterness, Lord, in our lives. Unforgiveness. Father, I pray you would just give us the strength to release those. And Lord, give us the courage to build important relationships. The vital ones that we need to accelerate not only our own lives, Lord, but those around us in the kingdom of God. We thank you, Lord, for every new friendship that we're going to form. Father, we ask the Holy Spirit to begin to draw us and to lead us to meet those that you want us to meet, to enter into relationship with those that you want us to, Lord, that your kingdom would be built. We pray all of that in Jesus' name. And all God's church said, amen and amen.